So when I think of what it means to have a gentle and quiet spirit, I think of a contented soul. A woman who knows that God is more than enough for every situation she encounters, and what she knows makes her gentle and quiet. Being content is a mark of Christian maturity. In fact, the Puritan Thomas Watson said, until we have learned contentment, we have not learned to be Christian. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? He has a definition of Christian contentment. It's on page 17, if you're looking at your notes. You see it there? His definition is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Contentment means that no matter what happens in my day or week or year, I remain stable and steadfast. I have a quiet strength and peace that surpasses all understanding. So when that fear begins to well up within me with bad news or foreboding circumstances, I immediately turn my thoughts to my sovereign Father. He knows my situation and he's allowing it into my life. I know that he is loving and he's wise. I know he will strengthen me and he will provide all that I need to weather the storm. And I want him to receive glory from my situation as I trust him totally. And I do not try to figure a way out. I'm content in the midst of my difficulties. You remember our if only statements that we talked about a little bit earlier? In our minds, we think, if only we had, or if only this happened, or if only I was able to do this, then we would find contentment, peace, and satisfaction. But contentment is not found in things or in people or even in peace. They can bring us pleasure, but they are not what we truly need. Contentment transcends our circumstances. You know what Paul said in Philippians 4, 11, and 12? I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Contentment allows us to weather all the storms of life. And the secret is found in verse 13, which says that we can do all things through Jesus Christ, who gives us strength. Contentment comes from the strength of God's love for us and his presence with us. Hebrews 13:5 tells us we are to be content with what we have because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our God is an unchanging God in an ever-changing world. He is our stability. We believe that God is more than enough for us no matter what happens, and then we're content and satisfied. But we're going to look at what contentment is not. Contentment does not mean that our lives will be carefree. It doesn't mean that we're going to have it all together and that our lives will be in perfect balance. 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul, who learned contentment in all circumstances, in 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says about the troubles he experienced in the province of Asia that, quote, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. We will never be free of hardships on this earth, but we can be content as we trust God who walks with us through those difficulties. There can be contentment and sorrow at the same time. Contentment does not mean that there will not be relational conflicts and anguish in those relationships. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, he says, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Being content does not mean that we are indifferent towards others. Loving others many times results in tears and heartache. And longing for the day when there will be no more tears is not in opposition to contentment. In fact, contentment is not a life without longing and groaning in our distress. We mistakenly sometimes view contentment as that constant pie in the sky attitude. And when we do that, we are missing the opportunity to enter more deeply into relationship with Jesus. Even Jesus was troubled in soul on the eve of his crucifixion, and in agony prayed multiple times to the Father for rescue in Luke 22, verse 44. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Contentment does not mean that we are free from desires, longings, or heart-wrenching circumstances. And if you're hurting or someone you love needs healing, cry out to God in prayer. Contentment is not being apathetic and having a sort of grin and bear it attitude mentality. We can seek solutions and help in our trials and our difficulties. We can tell others where we are suffering. Crying out to God for relief is not in opposition to contentment. And contentment is not free from fear and anxiety. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, for when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. Paul experienced great stress and fear. And we have talked about how God intends for us to handle those circumstances this weekend by taking them to the Lord and experiencing his peace in the midst of them. We all know Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul did not free himself from earthly struggles or burdens, but he learned contentment by experiencing the power of Christ's presence in both his times of plenty and in his times of want. He embraced the Lord's goodness in the midst of the life's hardness that we have. All of Paul's life testified that Christ is enough. It is well with my soul. Contentment is not passively resigning yourself to your circumstances. Resignation stops praying, it stops hoping and believing. Contentment is not a decision of the will or talking yourself into a contented frame of mind. And it's not ordering your life to guard against unexpected twists of God's providence. God will bring into our lives disappointments, discouragements, unfair treatment, and major adversity. In fact, contentment, unfortunately, is best cultivated in suffering. And 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. So that's what contentment is not. This is what contentment is. True contentment means that we embrace the Lord's will in every aspect of his providence. We embrace the Lord's will in every aspect of his providence simply because it's his providence. It involves what we are in our very being, not just what we do and what we can accomplish. As Paul said, we must learn contentment, and we don't like to hear that. I want the 5 steps to contentment that I can do and then move on. But being content is taught to us by God, and we must learn it. It's part of the process of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Romans 12:2 exhorts. We are commanded to renew our minds with the truth of God's word. And yet God must do the renewing and transformation in us because that does not come naturally. I find it's not natural for me to just quit worrying or being fearful when things look dark. It's not natural to keep quiet or refrain from retaliating when falsely accused or the focus of gossip. I can dwell on those hurtful things that are said and done by others. It's very natural for me to coast through a very stress-free day with no thought of my need to depend on Christ. And I can enter a conversation with the desire to have my opinions validated and heard. I can be quick to judge another's actions without knowing the whole story. I can demand my right for fair treatment. Those are all things that come naturally to me, which is why God must do the work. He must transform my heart. As I renew my mind with what the Bible says about those attitudes and actions, and I do desire to do what is pleasing to God, the Spirit enables me to obey His word. Yes, I make every effort in obedience. We've talked about that. The word labor keeps coming in my mind. We need to labor in these things, but we need to recognize that it will not happen if God doesn't transform our minds and our hearts. It's Christ in me who does the work. Christian contentment means that my satisfaction is independent of my circumstances. Contentment is rooted not in self-sufficiency, but in Christ's sufficiency. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. This kind of contentment is the fruit of an ongoing, intimate relationship with God. So contentment is something that we have to learn, which means we must be taught by biblical teaching and providential experience. Psalm 131 is a good example of learning to be content. Psalm 131 says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child. Well, we need to remember in Old Testament times, weaning sometimes did not take place until a child was 3 or 4 years old. And as hard as it would be for a mother to deal with an infant's unhappiness and wanting no part of solid food, you can imagine the struggle of wills of a weaning process with a four-year-old. And that was the measure of the struggle that David went through before he learned contentment. But what was that struggle about for David? There's two great issues that needed to be settled in David's life. First, his highest ambition in life could not be himself or his desires, but to trust God. Trust God's wise provision, his placement, and his timing. So he had to learn to trust God's provision, placement, and timing. You look, he had many opportunities to seize power and to take over King Saul's position, but he patiently waited for God's timing, and he was content to live by God's plan and by God's word. He had no higher ambition than to belong to the Lord and to do his will whenever, wherever, and however God chose him to do it. He was content. And the second issue for David was not to be preoccupied with what God was not pleased to give him. He wasn't preoccupied with what God was withholding from him, nor did he demand that God explain the why and the how regarding what was happening to him in his life. That snuffs out our contentment. If we insist on knowing exactly what God is doing and what he plans to do with my future, and if I'm demanding to understand his ways with me even in the past, I can never be content until I'm equal with God, and that's just not going to happen. To be content means we are full of belief of God, of his word, of his character, and of his promises. We believe that he is more than enough. He's totally sufficient for me. And that leads then to a biblical response to God, which is absolute surrender. So using the statements I made earlier about what comes naturally, when I'm fearful or I'm worried about a situation and I know that God tells us, do not worry, I put off worry, I put on Philippians 4, 6, and 7 with prayer for that situation, thanksgiving to God because I know he's sovereign over it, and I trust him to do what is best for me and for his glory. He will always meet my genuine needs, always. He is always in control of all things, always. When I'm angry or irritated with others who falsely accuse me or gossip about me and I'm dwelling on those hurtful things, I put on forgiveness and I forgive as the Lord has forgiven me, as Colossians 3:13 says. I apply Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I remember that God will always forgive my sin, always. And he is always up to something good in my life, always. If our contentment rests on what we have, we will always desire more. But when it's based on what we are in Christ, we will desire to know him more. We will only find contentment in all things when we seek contentment in the only one who can fulfill all of our desires, and that's Jesus. It's not accidental that when we make Christ our ambition, we discover that he becomes our sufficiency, and then we do learn contentment in all circumstances. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want what he wants, and we don't want what he hates. The Holy Spirit does not put an end to our desires. However, as we grow in grace, he renews our minds and he transforms our desires to conform them to his desires for us. Contentment is wanting what God wants and being fully satisfied with him. And what God wants for us is him alone. That's what he wants for us. Contentment is best cultivated in suffering. So when we see these temporary difficulties, that they're nothing compared to what God promises, we learn contentment in our suffering. And you know, that helps us to remain content when things are even going well, because we have already learned that our true satisfaction comes from the Lord and not from our circumstances, not from this world. Like a weaned child, we are content to simply be with God. We're not demanding, we're not complaining. We know that in his presence we are safe and that he will provide all of our needs in Christ Jesus. When we recognize sinful discontentment in our hearts, we need to stop, look, and think. We need to stop grumbling, stop complaining, stop sulking, stop speaking critically of others, stop looking at magazines or Facebook posts that tend to breed discontentment, that tend to make us compare ourselves with others and covet what they have or what they are. We need to stop. Then we need to look. We need to look at what we're looking at. Maybe it is Facebook posts. Maybe it's TV or movies or magazines. Or maybe it's your friend's beautiful home with all of that space. Or it's the health that others enjoy, which continues to elude you. Or the seemingly easy life they have while you are struggling to make ends meet and you are just encountering problem after problem. Or maybe you're looking at the recognition someone else receives while you're working alongside them, or the blessings they receive that you would long to experience. If you're discontent, that means there's something between you and what you desire. You're looking at something. Name that thing that you're desiring. Look at what you're desiring. I desire deeper friendships. I desire stability. I desire financial security. I desire obedient children. I desire a clean house for once. Your desire is probably not Jesus, because Romans 8:38 through 39 tells us that nothing can separate us from Jesus. So we stop and we look and then we think. We are discontent because we're meditating on the wrong things. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, as Hebrews 12:2 tells us. And we're to think on those things that are listed in Philippians 4, verse 8. When we see the surpassing worth of our Lord, all of our circumstances are nothing by comparison. You know, the secret to contentment is very simple, and you all know this. Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's how you become content. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's where the rub comes. All your heart. We walk by faith, and we trust the Lord, and that quiets our souls. Psalm 147:11 says, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." And we understand, as Hebrews 15:13 says, and I think it's at the bottom of one of the pages I noticed, maybe the other one you put it in there, Kelly, "Only the God of hope can fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope in any and all circumstances." So, How do you adorn yourselves? Those sayings with which we adorn ourselves on the outside, they slowly wear out with usage. But our inner adornment becomes brighter and better the longer we wear it. There's nothing wrong with outer adornment, but that is not the true source of a woman's beauty. We should purpose to adorn ourselves with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, as Paul teaches us. No, that's Peter. We're in Peter, not Paul. That beauty only gets better with time and is of much greater value than the outward beauty that we will ever achieve. What's inside us is where the real beauty resides. And we can reflect Christ's beauty by the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. Internal beauty is imperishable. It's valuable in God's sight, and it's precious. So may we grow in grace as we renew our minds and cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit.